Okay, so grab your Bibles this evening and turn to Haggai. Again, we've been going through the book of Haggai while Pastor's been gone, and so this is number three, third message that Haggai has for his people. And so if you would stand and turn to Haggai, chapter number two. I'm on, right? Yep. Haggai chapter number two and verse number 10. And so if you would, when you get there, go ahead and stand and we'll honor the word of God this evening. Last time you'll stand, I promise, until we leave. Hopefully it's the last time the boys stand. No standing during the service. Caleb, you can do it. All right. We'll start in verse number 10, Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but of 20, I'm sorry, of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as the vine and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you." So I've entitled this third message in the book of Haggai, "Don't Forget." Don't forget. Let's pray one more time and we'll get into it. Lord, again, we're just thankful that you allow us to be here. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would use your word tonight. Use me. Hide me behind your cross, Lord, and just move me out of the way. And that you would just speak to your people today through the book of Haggai. We love you and praise you in Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." It's a famous quote that we hear a lot. "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." That means that when something happens in the life of a person or in the life of a community or in the life of a nation, it would be best for them to remember what happened and how it happened, because that would help them to avoid that same problem in the future, right? When a child touches a hot stove, it's best for him to remember what happened and why his hand was hurting so bad, and that would help him not to do that again. It's how they learn, the hard way sometimes. When a community goes through some kind of natural disaster, they normally do something when they get through it to lessen the damage next time they have something like that happen, right? They look back in the past, and they remember that, and it helps them. That's how tornado sirens were born, and that's how levee systems were put in place, and things like that, because they looked in the past, and remembered the past, and it helped them to lessen the damage in the future. When a nation is attacked by an enemy, they fight off that enemy, and then once they defeat that enemy, they remember how they defeated that enemy, and make changes so that they can defeat them next time that they encounter them. Does that make sense? Do you know that's how our immune system works as well? That when we contract some kind of virus or some kind of bacteria, our body fights it off. But once they have victory, once your body has victory over that illness, your body remembers what caused that illness most of the time, and how that problem was brought into their body, and how that the problem affected their body, and then how to fix that. And that's the idea behind vaccines. They inject you with a weak version of a certain bacteria or virus or a certain illness so that your body can fight it off. And that way, when your body then remembers that, and then has that bacteria again in full force, your body will know how to defend that. Because your body remembers the past so they can stave off problems in the future. Your body does that naturally. It's important to remember the problems of your past. It's important. If you remember the problems of your past, it will help you to avoid those problems again in the future. Does it make sense? The people of Judah, they had some pretty big problems in their past. As we learned from the first chapter of Haggai, God commanded them to rebuild the temple, and they allowed their circumstances to keep them from obeying God for 16 years. For 16 years, they were taking the provisions that God had given them to build his house, and they were using them to build their own houses. For 16 years, they were living a life of disobedience to God. For 16 years, they were taking what God had given them and using it for their own selfish purposes. They were following their own agenda, and it was ruining their lives for 16 years. When Haggai confronted them in their sin, they repented of their disobedient heart and began working again in the temple, on the temple to build it. We learned this morning that they allowed themselves to become discouraged in their work for God, but God encouraged them to continue the work and what they were doing for him, and they have been living a life of obedience to God since that time. And they're in a spot where they're working and they're obeying God, and they've repented of their disobedient heart, and now they're working for God again. And now, about 2 months later, after the message from this morning about encouraging them in the work, 2 months later, Haggai delivers this third message to the people of Judah. And he started out this message with an illustration from the law. So bear with me as I explain the illustration from the law that uncleanness is more pervasive than holiness. Now, before we get into this, uncleanness, clean and unclean, it has a little bit to do with what's like evil and what's not evil, but really the baseline for cleanness and uncleanness is that uncleanness was an effect of sin, an effect of the fall. Okay? So we'll talk about today touching a dead body. Well, death, if they touch a dead body, they become unclean. Because death is an effect of the fall, an effect of sin. And God, when you come into God's presence, in that time, the temple or wherever they were worshiping God, that represented God's presence. And they weren't able to come into God's presence the way that they were. They had to remove the effects of the fall, the effects of sin, before they can enter into the presence of God. Okay? And that's what they mean by cleanness and uncleanness, and holiness and uncleanness. Okay? So he said this. He said this in verse 10. He said, ask now, God says this to the people, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. So this is what they're saying. If someone has holy flesh or meat that was set aside for sacrifice, that's what they're talking about, a meat that they had set aside for sacrifice to God. If someone had holy flesh in a cloth, and then they take that cloth that they were holding, the one that was holding the holy flesh, and touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or meat with that cloth, Haggai asks if that cloth would make those things holy. Does that make sense? He has holy meat in cloth, and he says, the holy meat, it makes the cloth holy, because it has to be holy so it doesn't make the meat unclean. So the cloth is holy now. So if that cloth touches the common items like he was talking about, does it make those things holy? And the priest said no. And they were right, because holiness, it didn't transfer secondarily. Holiness transferred to the cloth, but it didn't transfer from the cloth to those things. Does that make sense? It didn't transfer secondarily. It only transferred to the cloth. Then he asked in verse 13. He said, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. As I said, death is an effect of the curse of sin, so dead bodies are unclean. And that doesn't mean they're evil, it just meant that God wanted no signs of the curse of sin to be upon them when they came into his presence. So he said, if somebody touched a dead body, they were made unclean for a time. Okay? If you touched a dead body in that time, and you wanted to go into the temple, you couldn't because you were made unclean. There was a process that a person needed to go through in order to make them clean again so that they can sacrifice to God and worship him the way that they were supposed to if they were made unclean. Well, if that person This is what Haggai is saying. If that person who was made unclean by the dead body, if he touched any of those things that you talked about before, the bread or pottage or wine or oil or other meat, Haggai said, would they, those things, would they become unclean? You know, because we talked about that the holy cloth didn't turn them unclean, but would the man who touched the dead body who's now unclean, would he transfer that uncleanness from the dead body to himself and then to these things? It didn't work for holiness, but would it work for uncleanness? And the priest said they would be unclean. So, holiness only passed from the holy flesh to the cloth, but not from the cloth to the other items. Uncleanness passed from the dead body to the person, and then it passed from the person to all of those things as well. This is what God was saying about that. This is what God is saying through all of that illustration. He said, uncleanness, it spreads easier than holiness does. It's more pervasive. It's easier to become unclean than it is to become holy. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, Sean? That makes sense. It's easier to become unclean than it is to become holy. He was saying that if there's something unclean in the sacrifice, in the process of sacrificing to God, if there's something that was unclean, that uncleanness would pass into everything else and make the entire sacrifice unclean. Instead of all those holy things turning that unclean thing holy, not that. The unclean thing would turn all of the holy things unclean. It's kind of like putting a rotten apple in the barrel of good apples. The rotten apple, it turns all of the good apples rotten eventually. And the good apples, even though there's a lot of them, they don't turn that bad apple good again, right? So then Haggai said this in verse 14. So is this people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. What are you talking about, Brother Chad? What's he saying? Well, this is what happened. So the people of Judah, they were supposed to be building the temple, and they knew that, but they were living in disobedience to God for 16 years. We talked about that. During those 16 years, though, they were still performing Jewish ceremonies and practices, and they were sacrificing to God, even though they had a heart of disobedience. They were still trying to serve God as they were living in known disobedience to God. Okay? And so God was saying that even though they were performing all of these seemingly holy acts outwardly, they were inwardly in direct disobedience and rebellion against God. And because of that, everything they offered on the altar was made unclean. In verse 15, he says, that which he offered there is unclean. When he did that, he was probably pointing to the altar. When he said, look, you guys, everything that you do, all the works of your hand, everything that you offer there, and he probably pointed on that altar and said, everything that you sacrifice on that altar was unclean as well because you had a heart of disobedience to God. So it made everything you did, all the works of your hand, unclean as well. A disobedient heart makes everything that God's people try to do for him unclean. Maybe you remember a time in your life that you were living in direct disobedience and rebellion to God, but still tried to serve him and tried to do things for him. You probably knew that what you were doing was only outward obedience, and it probably felt really, really shallow to you because you knew, wow, I'm doing this for God, but I know in my heart and mind that I am in direct disobedience and rebellion against God while I'm doing this. And it was probably very shallow to you. God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. You can do all of the outward service you want for him, but if you're living in disobedience to him in your heart, it's not going to do a whole lot of good. Now Haggai, he wasn't referring to what they were doing at the moment. They had repented of their disobedience to God, and they were at this moment busy about working and rebuilding the temple. Haggai was simply showing them that what the heart of their problem was for the 16 years that they were in disobedience before they got back to God's agenda. That's what he was showing them. This is the heart of the issue that you guys were having for 16 years. And all of that good stuff you thought you were doing, it was for naught because you were living in disobedience. Then in verse 15, Haggai pleaded with the people to remember what life was like when they were living in disobedience to God. He said, I pray you, I pray you, verse 15, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. He was pleading with them to, from now and forward, to not forget about how it was before a stone was laid upon another stone in the temple. To remember how life was before they were working on the temple and when they were living in direct disobedience of God. He said, remember those days. He said that during those days, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, they were but 10. And when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. So when it came to grain harvest, conditions were so poor that the harvest only was only half of what the farmers would normally expect from their harvest. They only got half of that. And when it came to the grape harvest, their productivity was reduced to 60%, that they only got 60% of what they needed. That's all they got. So God was frustrating their life and their agricultural life and what they were harvesting and all those things. And then he said he caused natural disasters to devastate their crops. He says, I think it's verse 16. Let's see, 17. He said, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. And you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Blasting there, it refers to scorching of the crops. And that was caused by dryness and heat. And then mildew, God caused mildew on their crops. And that refers to a disease in the plants that was caused by excessive moisture. And obviously hail there refers to pieces of ice that would come and pelt the plants and to kill them. And so God brought both extremes in there, from extreme dryness to the crops that killed them, all the way to extreme moisture that killed the crops. From extreme heat destroying the plants to ice pelting their plants. And God brought judgment upon their crops because they were living in direct opposition and in direct disobedience to God. When his people were living in disobedience to God, he caused for life not to work for them. And that was their life. They were agricultural people. And God caused for their life not to work. Their agenda was not working. God wanted his people to remember what life was like when they were living in disobedience to him. And of course, God did show grace upon them, and he totally forgave them of their disobedience after they repented. We learned about that. They didn't have to worry about the wrath of God because of their past disobedience anymore, but that doesn't mean they should forget about how life was when they were living in disobedience, because if they forgot how it was, they very well might fall back into disobedience to God again, and their life would go back to the miserable and unfulfilling life that they were living apart from God's blessing, if they forgot how life was back then. If they forgot their past life of disobedience, they were very prone to falling back into that. And God didn't want that for them. And so he pleaded with them again in verse 18. He said, consider now, consider, think heavily upon, consider now from this day and upward. Don't forget, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Remember how life was. Remember how miserable life was when you were living in direct disobedience to me. And God's people would do well to remember how life is when they live in disobedience to him. Maybe there was a time in your life when you knew what God wanted you to do and you were not obeying him, and you knew it. Your plans seemed to go well for a little while, but eventually you realized that your plans do not work and they were destroying your life. You found out that living in disobedience to God was a rough way to live. Maybe you realized that you were doing what you were doing and you came back to him and you repented of your sin to him and you responded to his rebuke with an attitude of obedience and reverence and dependence upon him, and now you're back on his agenda, and you know he's fully forgiven you, and you're right with him again. And although God forgave you 100%, he 100% forgives you for your past that you have repented of. All the past that you've repented of, he 100% forgives you, but he doesn't want you to forget how your sin affected you back then. Don't forget about how your sin affected your life. He doesn't want you to forget the pain that it caused your life. He doesn't want you to forget the emptiness that was there when you were living for yourself instead of for him. He wants you to always remember that, not out of shame and guilt, Don't remember that out of shame and guilt. Because, look, if you've repented of it, there's no reason to be ashamed of it anymore. God forgave that, and he paid for that. Don't live out of shame or out of guilt, and don't remember it for that reason, but remember it so that you won't fall back into that lifestyle again. That's what Israel did over and over and over again. If you look in the book of Judges, that they were out of God's will, and their life went terrible. And then they cried back out to God, and God helped them. But then when God helped them again, their life got comfortable, and they forgot how life was apart from God, and then they started to forget about God again, back into their sin, and then their life was terrible, and they'd cry out, and they would do that over and over and over again. And it was because when their life was good, and they were with God, and God was allowing for their life to go well, and he was blessing their life, they started to forget how life was when they weren't with God. And they went back into it, and God doesn't want that for his people. God wasn't bringing up their past disobedience to the people of Judah to make them feel bad again or to feel ashamed or guilty for their sin. He had already totally forgiven them of that. He simply wanted them to remember how life was when they were living in disobedience to him so that they wouldn't be tempted to do that again. So then God asks them in verse 19. He says this, "Is the seed yet in the barn?" It's very deep, right? When you read that, you just read into the Bible and you get to that verse and it says, "Is the seed yet in the barn?" And there's something about that that just touches you, right? I had no idea what that was talking about. But this is basically what's going on. Now, the time of the year that Haggai wrote this message, it was in the 420th day of the ninth month. That would have been in December, in winter, in the cold of winter. So by this time, harvest would have already passed. Okay, they had already planted, and they've already harvested, and that was already done by this time. And they would normally eat what they needed to eat from the harvest of the grain and then store up seed in the barn for the next harvest time. So they would eat, and they were full, and they had what they needed, and then they had extra storage in the barn so that when it was time to plant again, they would be ready for it. When Haggai asked if there was seed in the barn, the presumed answer was, so that question was, nope, there's no seed left in the barn. That was the presumed answer. No seed in the barn. The barns lacked the seed that was normally stored up at this time of the year. Why was there no seed in the barn? Because it was probably eaten for food, because their crops weren't producing what they used to produce. Haggai was again reminding them of the still desolate conditions they were facing because of their disobedience to God. The seed storage that they had was finally drying up. And if they didn't have a good crop this time, if they didn't have a good crop this harvest, they weren't sure what they were going to do because there's no seed in the barn. And what are they going to do if they don't have enough harvest to plant again next time? You know what I'm saying? So their life was uncertain. What is future going to look like in this next harvest time? Because if it keeps going like it has been for the last 16 years, we're gonna run out of food here. What are we going to do? And life, even though that they were right with God again, their life was still very uncertain, and their future was very uncertain, and they had no idea how they were going to provide for themselves in the future and what they were going to do. Life is hard for God's people when they live in disobedience to him. And the future, it can become very uncertain as God's people face the consequences of their life when they lived in disobedience to him. We've already talked about how hard life can be and the pain that it is caused by that kind of life, but don't forget about that. But as you transition from a life lived for yourself to a life lived for God, life can become very uncertain as you face the consequences of your past. Life, the future, can become very uncertain as you consider the consequences of your past, even when you're right with God again. There might be things that you deal with now because of your past, and you're not sure how you're going to deal with them. How are you going to deal with these things that you've brought upon yourself because of your past? What are you going to do? And it's uncertain. Although a life of disobedience is hard, and it can make the future uncertain, God promised to bless his people after they repent of their disobedience in verse 19. God said this to his people of Judah in verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? He said, yea, as yet the vine and the fig and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, as you know, as these things have not come into fruition yet. You've planted them, but they've not brought forth fruit yet. From this day, I will bless you. God says, I know what you've done. I'm God. I know all things. I know what you've done. I remember the pain that your disobedience to me has caused you. I know the uncertainty and the uneasiness of your future because of your past. But as you don't know what the future is going to hold, if you're uncertain what you're going to do in the future, as the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yet brought forth fruit, as you're waiting anxiously to see how the harvest will turn out, I want you to know that from this day and forward, I will bless you. God said that they just needed to trust him for their future and know that he will take care of them. Now that they had repented and were right with God again, they didn't have to worry if they would have what they needed to survive anymore. They didn't have to worry about that. God was with them, and God would take care of them. He promised them that. And God promises to bless his people after they repent of their disobedience. If you have truly repented to God for your disobedience to him, and you have made it back right with him, and you have made it back on his agenda, doing what he wants you to do, then you don't need to worry about if he will take care of you in the future. Even if you have to suffer the consequences of your sins in the past, you don't have to worry about if God's going to take care of you in the future, because he will. I know that life will be uncertain after it has been so hard for so long as you were doing your own thing, but now that you're where you're supposed to be, you simply need to trust him for your future and know that he will take care of you. You have to rest in that, that God is with you and he will take care of you. But maybe you're here tonight and you're still living a life of disobedience to God. Maybe you're coming to church and you're doing what you're supposed to do outwardly here, but there's something that God wants you to do that you are still living in direct disobedience to him. Even if you don't realize it, you have to know tonight that your heart of disobedience is affecting every area of your life, even your service to God. Sin is very, very pervasive, and it spreads, and it'll infect your whole life if you don't deal with it. You need to repent of that and turn back to God, and he will forgive you, and he will help you to move forward in him. Maybe you have recognized where you were living in disobedience to God, and you repented of those things, and now you're living for him again, and life is going great again. But God wants you to remember how life was. While your life is going well, and while you're being blessed of God again, remember how life was when you were living in disobedience to him. Don't get so comfortable in your new life of blessedness from God that you forget about your past and allow that heart of disobedience to creep back up in your life. You don't need to fear your past anymore. You don't need to dwell on your past because God has forgiven you. But you can't forget about your past totally either. God wants you to know that sin corrupts very easily. It corrupts your life, and it can creep in very easily. And he wants you to always remember what your life of sin did to you and the pain that it has caused you so that you aren't tempted to fall back into that sin again. He wants you to know that now that you have been forgiven, that although the future might still be a little bit uncertain, that he promises to be with you and that he promises to bless you as long as you continue to walk with him and live in obedience to him. God is with you, and God will help you, and God will take care of you as long as you live a life of obedience to him. You can rest in that. But remember, you have to get this. Remember how hard a life of disobedience to God is, but rest in his promise to bless you after repentance. Let God help you to get past your past, but don't forget about your past. Let God help you to get past your past, but never ever forget about your past. Get past your past, but don't forget your past. Let's pray. Lord, again, I'm just so very thankful, again, just for who you are, Lord, and for your word, and that you speak to us through it, and thank you for your grace and mercy, and that you continue to pursue us and want us to change and grow closer to you. And Lord, I just pray that you use the message from your word tonight to speak to your people, that we would remember, Lord, those things that we've done in our past and the pain that it caused, but to rest Lord, that you've forgiven us of them, and Lord, and that we would never have a desire, Lord, to live in that sin again. And we just love you. Be with us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.